Well, good morning and welcome to everyone, to every nation. As you know, we are a church whose vision is to honor God and make disciples by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and socially responsible churches and campus ministry in every nation. Over the last couple of weeks, we started our six-part sermon, Leaning Towards the Light, where we focus on the seven I am statements that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. I'd like to start with a reading from John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, please, to open them now. If you have your phones and would prefer to use that, please turn there, and we use the ESV version here in every nation. So, John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This week, today's reading leans closest to our topic of leaning towards the light, especially as Jesus says that he is the light of the world. I don't think it would be a stretch to say that this is probably the disciple John's favorite metaphor in terms of the I ams that Jesus spoke. Constantly does he refer to Jesus as the light. He says so in John chapter 1, in chapter 3, chapter 4, 8, and 9, and multiple times as well in 1 John, in his later letters to the church. And there's very little surprise as to why, I think. There may be no more fitting a metaphor as light to represent hope, to represent truth, and to represent the separation from darkness. This morning, we will be diving deeper on what it means to be the light of the world. As we go through this preaching, I want you to kind of have a bit of a mental image in your head. Imagine that you are in a dark forest and a small, narrow path leads to a kingdom. In this very dark environment, there's only a single source of light, and it is going to help those willing to take that journey to see the path and to see what lays around them and ahead of them. Ask these sort of questions to yourself as we go. Where are you in this landscape? Are you trying to make your way to the kingdom? Are you doing so walking on the path or trying to find your own way there? Perhaps you have no desire to make it to that kingdom at all. Let's go through this together and let your heart be honest in where you are and where your heart wants to actually go. Now let me ask you this. What happens if we try to walk around in darkness? Anyone? What happens if you're walking around without a light on? You stumble, exactly. You're going to fall, you're going to bump into things. Even if you don't stumble, fall, bump into things, you're probably going to be very slow, right? You're not moving very fast because, you know, you have no idea where you're going. So what do you need to prevent yourself from stumbling? A light, that's right. Light in this sort of dark forest situation will do three things. The first is it reveals the path and its surroundings. The second is it exposes what may be lurking in the darkness. And third, it draws attention of those in the darkness to what the source of light is. When Jesus says he is the light of the world, he is saying three things. The first is he reveals the truth. The second is he exposes the darkness of sin. And third, he draws attention to his true identity. So let's begin with point one. Jesus reveals the truth. Now, during his 3 years ministering here on earth, Jesus was not afraid to speak about the truth to his audience. You've probably heard this before, but Jesus spoke about hell more times than anyone in the Bible ever did in the entirety of its history. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shone a light on the true meaning of the law. He would tell his listeners that lust in the heart was enough to be called adultery in God's eyes. he considered anger towards a brother equivalent to murder. Jesus revealed that the true meaning of the law and its commandments was that they weren't there for you to follow in order to get to heaven. They were there to show you that sin was a matter of the heart, not just necessarily what you want. Like, you know, if you wanted to get to heaven, it's not about your works. It's about how you actually are on the inside. Jesus was not afraid to tell the truth, and that included the truth of where people stood with God the Father. Let's come back to our Bibles just after what we've read in John 8, verses 21 to 23. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. For where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he be killing himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Jesus told the Jews, which is how John often referred to the Pharisees and religious leaders in the gospel, that they would die in their sin, that where he was going, they couldn't go. So it's not very surprising when Jesus says he is the light of the world. The first thing that the Jews do is accuse him of being a liar. They were the ones who knew the scriptures, after all, right? They were the ones with the highest statuses in the synagogues. So how could this man claim that they would be the ones far away and separated from God? Well, it's because Jesus knew the truth about these religious leaders. He knew that their hearts were not in it for God, but instead were in it for themselves, because they really much enjoyed the power and the sort of almost worshiping that the other people gave to them for their status. Let's come back to that forest of darkness. When the light reveals your surroundings, where are you in relation to the kingdom? Are you close to it, or are you far? Are you walking towards it, or have you actually been progressing on your journey with your back towards it this whole time? Without the truth of Jesus, we walk in darkness. Whether that means that we purposefully live a life of sin, or that what we are doing is something that does not follow God's commands, it might be an unforgiveness or an anger in your heart, it might be misinterpreting what God teaches us in his word, and it may be unbelief in God altogether, and instead we believe in the ideas of our own truths rather than the truth of the word. Without the light of truth, we walk further in darkness. And we know this to mean that we walk further from God, for in 1 John 1:5 it says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So to not follow that light means to not follow God. And this brings us to point two. Jesus exposes the darkness of sin. When we return back to John 8, Jesus says that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. Further down in verse 37, Jesus exposes the dark intentions of his criticizers here. He says that, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." If you continue to read this chapter, we'll find Jesus telling the Jews that he is from his father in heaven, while these Pharisees are from their father, the devil. The devil who does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him, and therefore the sons of the devil would be the same. The light of the world was not welcome in the hearts of Jesus' enemies, so they despised him when they looked into their hearts. Have you ever turned on the lights in your garage or in the shed and you see bugs or rats or cockroaches kind of just scatter away from the light? It was very much the same for these Pharisees, and it's very much the same for the unrepentant sinner when the word of God directs itself to them and to their lifestyle. They will hide from that light, or they will show a bitter hatred towards that brightness. In 1959, the very famous evangelist Billy Graham visited Melbourne, Australia for ministry. He ended up drawing some 140,000 people to the MCG to listen to his sermon on salvation. Later in Sydney, he also drew 150,000 people to his sharing of the gospel. Now, an editorial from a local newspaper in Melbourne around that time had reportedly written submission from a reader, and it goes like this. "After hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on television, and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists that my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I've never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. If in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned. Yours truly, and then signed by the submitter. John 3:19 tells us that the light has come into this world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone wicked hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. It has never been more clear, I think, than it is today, how much the world loves the darkness rather than the light. Society tells us to adopt this postmodern thinking of having your own truth, rather than following what God tells us to be true. And it has led to acceptance of behavior that is just frankly carnal and evil. Think of the blatant sort of blasphemy that you hear, maybe from your, not just from shows, or not just from recent music awards, but from the words that come from your friends, from your colleagues, and admittedly sometimes probably from yourselves. Think of the pride that parades itself all over the world today. The way that we use love is far from what the godly love the Bible teaches. It's become one of a lustful love. It's become a love of self, of our own desires, and the world just naturally hates it when we put a spotlight on those things and say that this is not what it means to love one another. In our dark forest, the light guides and reveals our path. It shows us if we're heading in the right direction, but we can also use this light to examine our surroundings. We find that there are creatures in these shadows of the forest that want no part in the light, and they run from it once the light shines their way. Those creatures are the people who want to stay in this world, and they are free to do whatever they want with their sin, or at least so they think. But not everyone who has that light shine on them will run away and hide. Instead, some will see themselves for what they are and will realize the sort of wretched life that they've been living while they've been in that darkness. Even if you yourself may see yourself as someone leaning and walking in the light now, just remember that you were also once a creature of this darkness. Do you know that no one in the Old Testament restored the sight of the blind? None of that happened until Jesus came, and that's because it was to show that Jesus healed not just the physically blind, but the spiritually blind as well. All of us walk in darkness, or at least at some point have walked in darkness, unable to see our sins the way that God does until Jesus opens our eyes to them. So, although we once were blind, now we see, and we should seek to stay on the path that the light illuminates. When Jesus says he is the light of the world, he says more than just he is a source of truth that exposes sin. There was actually a much more greater implication to this claim. And that brings us to our final point. Jesus claims his true identity, that he is the foretold Messiah, and that he is God incarnate. In Isaiah 49, which was written over 700 years before Jesus spoke these words, we have description of the Messiah, who is also known as the suffering servant or the servant of God. I'm just going to read to you quickly verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So, a light for the nations, not just Israel. The Messiah would come to be a light for the world. Now, this was probably hard enough already for the Jewish leaders to swallow. You know, having someone who claimed to be the Messiah, telling them that they were children of the devil was probably pretty inconceivable to these people. But there was another layer to Jesus' identity in he calling himself the light of the world. For those who want to look ahead, I encourage you just to quickly turn to Psalm 27. But first, who can tell me where and when Jesus proclaimed to be the light of the world? Psalm 27 was what I said there. Does anyone know where Jesus proclaimed to be the light of the world? It was written in John 8. It was in the treasury of the temple, there in verse 20. So the when is a little harder if you're not familiar with the text. So in John 7, it describes the events of that chapter happening during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is about a week-long event. It's highly likely that John 8 took place around this time as well, and possibly towards the end of that festival. Now, for those unfamiliar with the layout of the temple, the treasury was located inside the court of the women. And it was named this as women were typically not allowed to proceed any further. However, it was also where the most densely populated part of the temple was, so Jesus had probably the biggest audience he could at that time. During the Feast of Booths, one ritual that was involved was lighting these really tall candles all over the temple. And it was said that during this week, the temple would light up all of Jerusalem during that evening. They did this because the Feast of Booths existed for the Israelites to remember when their ancestors were brought out of Egypt by God. God did serve as a cloud during the day, but what was he during the night? Does anyone remember the story, how Israel was led during night? That's right, a pillar of fire. So if anyone was at Psalm 27, could they please read to me verse 1? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? By Jesus claiming to be the light at this particular time of the year, in this particular setting, he was using very familiar language and symbolism to the Jews. And those sort of symbolisms were used to describe God. People often say that Jesus never claimed to be God, but the way he says these things, the way that he says he is from above while his enemies were from below, the way that he uses I am 7 times in the book of John, similar to the way God uses that I am who I am when describing who he was to Moses in the burning bush. He clearly claimed his divinity with these words. A source of light in the darkness draws attention to what that source is. So when Jesus said that he was the light of the world, the scripture-savvy Jew, which would have been most of the people in the temple of that day, they could easily understand what Jesus was saying. He was not only the Messiah, he was God. And when we realize that Jesus, the Messiah and God on earth, is the light, then we are able to truly understand what the world actually looks like. We can trust that how he enlightens the words of the Bible and what he reveals to us as evil and as sinful, especially in our hearts, is the truth, and it's not just false teaching. We can trust that he will guide us to the kingdom if we let go of our desires to stay in the shadows and instead lean into the light. So let's look at our dark forest one last time, with the path, the shadows, and the light. The forest represents the world. Its darkness and the shadows within it represent the sins and the sinners, who have no part in the light and therefore no part in the kingdom. They don't see that the only path leads to salvation from this world. And if they do, most of them don't want any part of it. There are no points for figuring out what the light represents in this analogy. It's Jesus Christ. It's Messiah, God the Son, light of the world. The real question is, what happens when his light shines upon you? Don't be someone who hides in the shadows of this forest, choosing their sins instead of the kingdom. People like that don't realize that one day the prince of that kingdom will come and he will shine his light on the whole forest. And those who did not humble themselves and aim for the kingdom would instead face his wrath and his judgment. So, what right now is Jesus putting a spotlight on in your heart? What sin are you struggling with at this time? Will you defend that sin that Jesus is revealing to you right now? Or will you instead humble yourself before him and step away from that darkness into his light? As we reach another week closer to Easter, I want you to think about the light of the world and what he had to do to show you the way. He had to die on that cross. He had to bear our sins that we committed during our time here on earth, during our time in the shadows of that forest, so that we didn't have to remain there, so that we could be born again as righteous members of God's kingdom. If you're choosing to take a step closer to God, then take a moment today to repent of the sin that God is revealing to you right now. Ask the Lord to change your heart today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the congregation that has come to listen to your word, despite the long weekend and the opportunities that may bring. Instead, we are here listening to what you have and the message that you have for us today. Thank you for being our light and for our salvation, for sending Jesus to be a lamp to our feet that shows us the way to you. I pray, Lord, for humility in this congregation today, that we may soften our hearts and that we may follow your way, turning from the darkness of sins that grab hold of us today. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming. As mentioned, I am very grateful for the fact that you are here. You could be enjoying the long weekend elsewhere, but you've chosen to be part of the congregation, part of the church today, to listen to what God has to say. So I'm thankful for that. Enjoy your weekend. But there is one last thing that I'd like to mention just before we wrap up. If you're aware, we are trying to start a new sort of study series called Expound. It's something that we're hoping to get onto during a sort of midweek time of the week on a fortnightly or so basis. So we do hope that you do come. We've been sort of looking at the different topics that people have given us and the sort of questions that people have asked, and we're very excited to start on that. Our first topic will be an introduction to Expound, where we examine the five levels of Bible study. So where are you now and how you can get to the next level? Over the last 2 weeks, as mentioned, we've been asking the congregation some of these questions, and some of the things that people have asked that we're looking forward to talk about are an in-depth study of Revelation and the prophecies of Daniel, Jesus in the Old Testament, how to share the gospel to unbelievers, including family and friends, prehistoric evidence versus the Bible, and one that actually caught my eye, where is God in Ukraine? If these are topics that interest you, I do encourage you to be available on that Thursday night. Off the top of my head, do you know what date that would be? Thursday after next is what we're hoping to do, and it should be here in this church on the 23rd. Yeah, so March 23rd, we hope that you can make it. Thank you, everyone, for coming, and have a great long weekend.